Bibles, please, to the second chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2 in your Scofield Bible, page 1332. We'll be reading the first seven verses of this second chapter of Revelation. We'll read the verses responsively. You'll please take note of the fourth verse, which is the text verse. Revelation 2, 1 through 7, page 1332. As we always do, let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And let's finish up on the last verse, please, together. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And let's pray.
As the church grows older, and I do not mean like we're 97 years of age, I mean as a wave or generation of a church grows older, there almost always is something that happens to people as they grow older. I'm not sure that they know it's happening, and I'm not sure it's all bad. This morning, I want to address all of our people, but I want to talk to you on the subject. This is an unusual title. I think you'll find an unusual subject. I want you to listen now, everybody. Everybody listen now. No talking. Everybody listen. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, Satan's use of growth and grace. Satan's use of growth and grace. I have something for you this morning. I think it's from God. And since it's a message from Him to you, you'll be disrespectful to Him if you do not listen carefully, prayerfully to what is said. It'll be line upon line and precept upon precept. And so if you miss the first, you can't come in and out of it. You'll lose the thought. So I ask you to listen carefully. I said I'm preaching on Satan's use of growth in grace. There is a growth in grace that pleases the devil. It is not God's divine order of growth in grace, but it is growth in grace. The devil leads you to become a deeper Christian and walk on a higher plane for God. The Christian life is so simple at first. It's a pity, almost, that Christians have to grow in grace. It's so simple. First, I mean, I'm not going to hell. I trusted Christ. I'm not going to hell. And all of that, but I'm going to heaven now. It's as simple as that, at first. That isn't all. Now that I'm not going to go to hell, and I found the way to heaven and escaped the torments of the damned, then I'm supposed to tell people about it. It's very simple. Nothing profound about it. I'm not going to hell. Glory to God. And by the way, every one of us ought to praise God just the thought of that. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. And that is a double blessing to the fact that I'm not going to go to hell. It's very simple at first. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. And by the way, I better tell everybody about it. Now, young folks, no talking back here, please. I better tell everybody about it. I want folks to know about it. It's very simple. Very simple. And not only that, but by the way, there's a love letter to read. God sent me a book. And it's a love letter from him. And it's a good book. And I tell you what, never read it much before, but my soul, it's a marvelous. You see, the Christian life at first is so simple. That's before you found out about the pre-tribulation, pre-millennial coming of Jesus Christ. That's before you found out that eschatology was not something you did to food when you sat out at the table. I mean, that's before you found out about Paulinian theology and Petrian theology and homiletics and hermeneutics and apologetics and apocalyptics and all the rest of it. I mean, the Bible, you didn't know about the Revised Standard Version, American Standard Version, Moffat's Version, Good Speed's Version, Bad Speed's Version, all stuff. You didn't know about that. You just knew that this was a good book. You just said, you read it and it said, now John saw the holy city coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride drawn for her husband. You said, well, that sounds good. And you read, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And you said, boy, that sounds good. I like that. See, the Christian life was so simple back in those days. And because I'm not going to go to hell, I'm going to heaven. I'm supposed to tell folks about it. I've got a love letter from Jesus. And then, by the way, God wants to talk with you, too, and he wants you to talk with him. And that's what prayer was. You didn't know about intercessory prayer or supplication prayer. All you knew was that there's a God in heaven who wanted to hear you talk a while. And you go talk to him, he'd listen to you. Life was so simple back in those days. I'm not going to go to hell. I'm going to heaven. I ought to tell folks about it. Got a love letter to read, and God will listen to me and answer prayer. And by the way, it was so simple back in those days. God said, get in the church with the believers. We didn't know about when the church started. We didn't care when it started. We just wanted to get in it in those days. Now we're too busy about where it started and not interested enough about getting in it. And God said, get with a bunch of Christians, by the way, and live it up and sing some good old songs and read the Bible and pray and preach and teach. And it's been very simple those days. And it wasn't complicated. You remember, I recall as a fellow sat right back here one Sunday night, and he brought about six people down this aisle. There's a wall here then. The pulpit's over here. He brought about six people down the aisle to receive Christ as Savior. And after the service, he came to me and he said, Pastor, I think I've done something wrong. And I said, what is it? And he said, I just got saved last Sunday, and I brought six people to Christ this week. He said, I'm afraid I've done something wrong. And I said, no, you haven't done anything wrong, but you'll get over it in a few years. You'll get over it. Most of us have. But, no, nothing wrong. See, it was just simple to him. Take the soul winner, Andrew. Andrew first finded his brother Peter and brought him to Jesus. He didn't say, now, Peter, I've got I want to talk to you about regeneration. He said, hey, Pete, found the Messiah. Won't come see him? Very simple. Nothing difficult. Nothing profound. And by the way, salvation's that way at first. We're not going to go to hell, and we're going to go to heaven, and we're supposed to tell folks about it, and there's a love letter to read, and God wants to talk to you, and wants you to talk to him, and there's a church where believers meet, here's a little reminder, by the way, a little reminder of Jesus. Here's a little cup of juice, drink it and think of his blood. Here's a little piece of wafer, eat it and think of his body. And everything was so simple back in those days. It was not complicated.
And then, hear me now, we got to thinking, well, this is great, we thought. You know, I'm not going to go to hell. I wonder what that place is like where I'm not going to go.
And so we got to digging in the Bible and said, I'm going to find out what that place is like. And then we found out about Sheol and Gehenna and Hades. Old Billy Sunday used to say, Sheol, Hades, Gehenna, it's all hell as far as I'm concerned. But boys and girls, you have to be quiet or they can't sit here next Sunday now. They have to be quiet. But one adult with all those children is not quite enough. And so I want you to listen to me, folks around you. I want you to hear me. I got something to say to you. And I want everybody in this room to sit up and hear me what I've got to say. So you said, I'm not going to go to hell, thank God. But I tell you, I want to find out what this place is like where I'm not going. Hear me carefully now.
And then you said, I'm going to heaven. Praise the Lord, I'm going to heaven. Now, I've got to find out what this place is like where I am going. And so you get in the Bible, and you're excited, and you tremble for joy and excitement and thrill. And you say, I'm going to find out where I'm not going. And you realize what hell is like. And say, oh, boy, I'm glad I missed it. And wow, I'm glad I'm not going there. Then you find out what heaven is like, and you say, whoopee, praise God, that's wonderful. And then you say to yourself, now, I want to know more about the Bible. I want to know where it came from. I want to know how it got to us. And I want to know. So you start studying about the Bible instead of reading the Bible, and it's no longer a love letter. It's a trigonometry book, and you no longer, your heart doesn't beat fast as you read it, but your mind works harder while you read it. And then you say, I must learn more about prayer. I've got to learn exactly what prayer is about. I'll know what prayer is about. Prayer is about you coming to God and telling what you need. That's what prayer is about. So you read Dr. Rice's book on prayer, and my book on prayer, and R.A. Torrey's book on prayer, all the books on prayer, and nothing wrong with that. And then you say, okay, now this wonderful organization called the church, I've got to find out where it started. I've got to study the doctrine of the church. You know, when I eat a good old meal, if I eat a big old steak, I don't care about studying the name of the cow. It doesn't bother me a bit. I don't want to know. I don't care what kind of cow it was. I don't care where it came from. I'm just enjoying the steak. I'm not worried about the orphans. The cow left, but I'm just enjoying the steak. You know, there's something about the Church of Jesus and a young Christian that it's too bad we have to grow up. And I'm not going to go to hell, and I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to tell folks about what happened to me. And I want to get in the church, and I love to go to church and sing the songs of God, and I love to read this marvelous book, and I love to pray, and I love to take the Lord's Supper. I love it. But now, wait a minute. Soon the truths take the place of the thrills. Eminem. Soon the truths take the place of the thrills. And this is the way Satan uses growth in grace. Now look, I think it's wonderful folks are going to heaven to learn what it's like, going to be like, if it doesn't substitute for the thrill of going there. I think it's wonderful to learn about the torments of hell and what you're going to miss because you trusted Christ as your Savior if it doesn't take away the shout and say, bless God, I'm not going to go to hell. Listen, if the truth is added to the thrill, it's a marvelous growth. If the truth is substituted for the thrill, it's more dangerous, and better not to have the truth, better just keep the thrill. Listen to this carefully. The devil leads you to grow out of the old and into the new. He leads you to grow from the one to the other. You grow from the thrill to the truth, of the deep truth. And of course, the thrill is caused by the truth, the elementary truth of salvation by grace through faith. But you grow from the thrill to the truth, or you grow out of the old into the new. Hear this statement. This is the most important statement I'm going to make. Great truths either destroy or build. Great truths either destroy or build. Great truths build if they're added. They destroy if they're substituted. Did you hear me? I said great truths either destroy or build. They build if they're added. If I can take the joy and the thrill, thank God I'm saved. Go, rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden of my heart rolled away. Every sin had to go neath the crimson flow. If I can take that and the joy that I'm going to heaven and add to that the great truths about heaven, then those truths built me. But if learning those truths was substituted for the thrill I had of the fact. Did you hear me now? The thrill of the fact. Now, if a truth is added to the thrill of the fact, it builds. If a truth substitutes for the thrill of the fact, I mean, I'm going to heaven, and I'm happy about it. Now, that's the thrill of the fact. And that's all I need. If I can add what heaven is like to that and add it to it, it builds me. If I substitute for it, then it destroys me. That's a beautiful flower. And that flower is enriched. The plant is enriched. by that flower if the flower is attached to the root. But when you take the flower and substitute it for the plant, it won't linger long. Now, if you add the flower to the plant, it lends to its beauty. If you take the flower and cut it, I'm not against bouquets. I love them. But they won't last long. A pot plant will last longer than a bouquet. Why? Because the pot plant, the flower has not taken the place of the plant. The flower has been added to the plant. And I'm talking to a lot of Christians just like that. You have a great truth. You know great truths now. And you look in the Bible for great truths. And you know about prayer. And you know about heaven. And you know about hell. But listen, what you've done is this. You have taken the great truths of the Bible and you have substituted them for the thrill of the fact. The fact is, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell. Now, that's the fact. And that is the greatest thing about the gospel. But when you take a truth and substitute it for the thrill of the fact, I'm not going to hold this thing all in the and you take the truth and substitute. Okay, let me have your mind now for a minute. Let me give you 10 things. Don't write them down. Just listen to them. First, for years I've emphasized soul winning. Everybody knows me knows that for years I've emphasized. Are you listening? For years I've emphasized soul winning. All these years. From the time I was pastor of a little church, first full-time church I had, it's been soul winning all these years. That's number two. Because of this, God has opened some great truths to me. Did you hear me? Because of soul winning, God opens the Bible to obeyers. And those who obey Him in soul winning, God reveals great truths to them. Now, hear me now. One, for years I've emphasized soul winning. Two, because of this, God has opened great truths of the Bible to me. Number three, I must remember the reason. Why? Why did God reveal to me the book on prayer? Why did God reveal to me the book on the Holy Spirit? Why did those truths come to me? Because God honored obedience to the Great Commission by giving truths. That means I must not leave the reason. Hear me. With the addition of these truths to the emphasis on soul winning, I am deeper and richer by the truth. Only with the addition, I am shallower and poorer. If I take great truths, and I love them, if I take great truths and add them to the root and the foundation of soul winning. Brother, if this church ever loses its soul winning zeal, this church loses its key to understand that book. And our Wednesday night Bible studies would not be what they are were it not for our Sunday morning invitation time. And if we ever get away from the joy of the fact, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I'm not going to hell, the Bible is true, prayer is an opportunity, God's my Father, Jesus my Savior, heaven's my home, devil's my enemy, rapture's my hope, and the Holy Spirit lives in me. Thank God, that's a fact. And because it is a fact, I am excited, I'm thrilled, I rejoice. Now, if I add a truth to that takes that away, the truth is deadly. If I add a truth to that keeps that, the truth enriches. I can take you to churches all across this nation. I'm thinking of one right now in Canada. Used to be a soul-winning station. Sinners used to flock down the aisles, not in as great numbers as they do here, but in great numbers. And they decided that they needed to add and grow in grace. But that word grow in grace doesn't mean grow ahead and cut your feet off. It means stretch in grace. Stretch in grace. And this church began to grow in grace, and the people got to know the Bible better, and in knowing the Bible better, they disobeyed it more. And they took away their thrill of the fact. Don't forget that statement. Thrill of the fact. The thrill of the fact. and they substituted great Bible truths, and the devil was leading them to grow in grace, but they grew out of the thrill of the fact and two great truths, and they became better Bible students, but not better Christians. That means I must not add anything that takes me from what I have. That means also a profound truth is only profound if attached to simplicity. That means if it is unattached, it loses its profundity and is more simple than simplicity. If a great truth is added, look, watch me. Okay, stand up, Brother Vogel. There we are. I think you'll agree that's simplicity incarnate. All right? Simplicity. All right, now stand up in front of me. Face it. Facing me. Like that. That's good. Right in front of me. Between me and you. That's good. Okay. Now, we added something. We added more simplicity. Now, Brother Lively, stand up there. Now, we add something else. Now, then. Added to simplicity. Brother Colson, stand there. Let's let these first, the last three that stood up, Brother Bullard, Brother Lively, Brother Colson, represent great truths. Now, the fact is, Mr. Vogel got saved. That's wonderful. And the thrill of the fact floods his soul. But he comes along and learns a great truth. That's Mr. Bullard. He learns another great truth. That's Mr. Lively. He learns another great truth. That's Brother Colston. Now what happens? If he keeps his original simplicity, he has enriched his life. Mr. Vogel, you sit down now. Mr. Vogel, sit down. That means it's opposite to stand up. Now, that means that if he loses the thrill of the fact, 10,000 times rather have the thrill of the fact without the great truths than the great truths without the thrill of the fact. Thank you, fellows. Listen carefully to this. If it is unattached, truth loses its profundity. And profundity is more simple than simplicity unless it's attached to simplicity. Truth is food. It is not good food unless it nourishes the entire body. Listen. John said to the church at Ephesus, thou hast left thy what? Say it out. And left thy what? First love. All right? Thou hast left thy first love. Now, did it say you've left your love? No, they had love. They left their first love. Didn't say you've left your love. Didn't say you don't love me anymore. Didn't say that. If fella said, I remember the first car I drove. What does that imply? He had a what? A second car. Right. All right. So when John said, Jesus said through John, I have somewhat against you, Ephesus, you have left your first love. He did not say you've left love. The truth is they had love. They still love. But they had a different love. What was it? It was mature love unattached to simple love. And mature love unattached to the first love is not as acceptable as the first love without the mature love. You ever hear anybody say, well, I love her more than I ever loved her, but it's a different kind of a love. Now, that's okay if that different kind of love is added to the first love. But if that different kind of love is substituted for the first love, it's not as acceptable. I'd rather have the first love without the mature love than the mature love without the first love. So when John said, Church of Ephesus, I am somewhat against you. You've left your first love. What he was saying was this, you still love. He wasn't condemning them because they didn't love God. They did love God. They loved God with a certain kind of a mature love and a sweet love. But it was substituted for their first love. And the indictment that John was giving to them is this. He said, you have taken your first love and fitted it in on your second love. What you should have done was add your second love to your first love. He said, for example, do your first works. He didn't say do works. He said do your first works. Now, if he said do your first works, were they working then? Yes or no? Yes or no? Yes or no? Yes, they were. So he did not say work. They were working. He said do your first works. What does that mean? It means mature work, unattached to the first work, is more immature than the immature work. It means that mature love, unattached to the first love, is more shallow than the first love. When you learn algebra, you don't forget addition and subtraction. When you learn botany, you don't forget flowers. And what John was saying is this. He was saying, church at Ephesus, you have the love for Christ. It's an admirable love. And look, some of you old settlers around here, I'm being good to you. But some of you old settlers, you love Christ in a deep way. It's a sweet way, a devotional way, a worshipful way. It's a way that a new Christian doesn't have. But by the way, for many of you, you don't have the way the new Christian had. And what you've done is you traded that first love for a second love. And added to that first love, it could enrich your life tremendously, but substituted for that first love, it's worse than having the first love only. And so John said, you've left your first love. He said, I'd rather have the first love without the mature love than the mature love without the first love. He said, you go back and do your first works. I have about this same philosophy in my book on Grace and Truth, the first chapter. Be a childish, juvenile adult. I say in that chapter, and I say this morning, I don't think a person ought to ever take adolescence and substitute it for childhood. There's nothing quite as disgusting as a know-it-all teenager. He's outgrown childhood. There's nothing quite as disgusting as an adult who hadn't gotten adolescence in him. I say this, when you become an adolescent, don't throw the childhood away. Add the adolescence to the childhood. I get here in Vacation Bible School. And Vacation Bible School, I say, don't read your Bible, forget to pray, forget to pray, forget to pray. Don't read your Bible, forget to pray, and you shrink, shrink, shrink. Hey, I'm 58 years old. And you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. And you also crackle and pop around your knees, too. And you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. Don't read your Bible, forget to pray, and you shrink, shrink, shrink. Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow, 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 and groan. And you grow, 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 and groan. And you grow, grow, grow. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow, grow, grow. When my cup is all empty and dry. When my cup is all empty and dry. I find it so hard to pray and to sing all the day. When my cup is all empty and dry. But my cup runneth over with joy. You know what that is? It's stupidity. But you know what that is? That's little Jackie Boy Hines. I didn't give him up. I won't give him up. I'm 58 years old, but I won't give him up. No, sir. No, sir. No way. I'm not going to do it. I am not going to do it. I'm going to keep him. When I became a teenager, I didn't become any suave, know-it-all. I don't know the answer, brother. I said, I'll not give up my childhood. I'll add adolescence to my childhood. I've still got my adolescence, too. I went out to the stupid park and rode those dumb rides. Ed Lapine and I rode the Edge. He's young and hip. The old man rode it. He said, you going to ride that? Sure, I'm going to ride. That's a thing that you just drop down. You know, you die and get resurrected when you get to the bottom. And I rode it. Yeah, I rode it. You say, Ed Lapine said, you going to ride that? Yeah. You going to ride? Yeah. Guess who got sick and almost threw up? Ed Lapine. Some of us younger men had to take him aside and help him get stronger. The kids, I went the first time out to Great America with the teenagers, and some of the kids got worried about me. They thought I'd wear a suit like this or a black suit, carry a big Schofield Bible out to Great America. Some of them even prayed about it. Prayed that I wouldn't embarrass them. I went down here to Joe Hirsch. I got me a pair of red breeches, a plaid shirt, green, yellow, and red plaid shirt. Got me a mod cap and some mod shoes. Went over there to the kids. Hey, gang, ready to go. They couldn't believe it. They absolutely couldn't believe it. You say to the house, what's that? That's teenage Jack Hyams. He still lives here. Yeah. When I became a teenager, I kept my childhood. I became an adult. I kept my adolescence. And now that I'm an old man, I'm going to keep my young outlook on life. I'm simply saying I'm not going to say, okay, I'll not enjoy the pleasures of childhood. And I'll substitute teen adolescence, and I'm not going to say I'll not enjoy my adult years or my adolescent years anymore. I'll become an adult. I'm not going to do it. And bless God, as I learn the great truths of this book, they're not going to mathematically learn or like trigonometry, algebra. I'm going to heaven, bless God. And as I learn more about heaven, I'm not going to rejoice in less because I'm going. See, I've got my second love, but I haven't left my first love. Hey, colleges are good about what I'm talking about. College is the best place in the world to exchange your love. And brother, if you can't go to college and keep your first love, then quit. If you can't teach in college and keep your first love, then quit. Brother, everybody that walks in Hiles Anderson College or faculty administration and staff and students ought to have a thrill of the fact. If you can add truth to that thrill of the fact, that's wonderful. That's the reason. That's the reason why. Every once in a while, I get in the car and drive somewhere in the Chicago area, get me a handful of tracks, stop in front of a tavern, walk in the tavern, drink with the boy. I'm sorry. Walk in the tavern. Just, I like to see if you still listen every once in a while. I walk in the tavern, pass out tracts. Sometimes I walk up to the bartender and I say, would you let me speak to these folks for a few minutes? And I'll just stop and preach a sermon in the tavern. You know why? Because I am not going to become Dr. Jack Hyles without and cease being Preacher Boy Jack. Not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I am not going to let great truths take my first love from me. And a great truth unattached is not a great truth. A great truth attached is a great truth. A great truth added to the simplicity of the thrill of the fact is an aid and a blessing. And a great truth substituted for the thrill of the fact is not a blessing. It is a cursing. Before I go to bed at night, I get beside my bed in a motel room somewhere, and I will say, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Bless Mommy, Daddy, Earlene, Jack, and everybody. Make me a good little boy. Amen. I don't want to lose that. I don't want to lose my childhood. I don't want to lose my adolescence. Nor do I want to lose the thrill, the blessed, glorious thrill of the fact I'm not going to go to hell. Did you hear me? I'm not going to hell. Nor do I want to lose the blessed fact there's a land that is fairer than day. Mama and I sang together in the last days of her life, best we could, and we sang. Even God didn't know. We hummed it. God didn't know what it was. We had to say the words, or God didn't know, but as best we could, we sang together. She above a whisper, and me, loud as I could, would sing together. How old they tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, the land of the cloudless day. Oh, the land of the unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. And Mama'd cry, and I'd cry. And Mama'd say, son, tell me about heaven. And I'd tell her about heaven.
And I said, Mama, you sure you're going there? Oh, yes, son, I'm sure I'm going there. Listen, I'd rather never learn the great truths of heaven and be happy about the fact that I'm going there. But thank God if I can take the great truths of this Bible about the holy city and add them to the fact, the thrill of the fact, then I'll be much richer for them. Thank God I'm not going to go to hell. Thank God I hold a copy of God's book in my hand. And God wrote me a love letter, and I love it with all my heart. And I'm excited and thrilled every time I open the pages. But, brother, I had rather not ever know its great truths than to lose the thrill of the fact. The thrill of the fact. I hold in my hand a copy of God's eternal word. If I can learn the great truths that we share here on Wednesday night. But here's the sad thing about it. Because of the thrill of the fact, God gives me the truth. How tragic it is to cut the source of the truth when you get wrapped up in the truth. You cut the way you got it. You got it because of the thrill of the fact. And because of the thrill of the fact, you searched and God said, look at here, and you found it. And then you cut it off like we cut the flower off a while ago. And you've lost the source and you won't have any more great truth because the thrill of the fact is what brought it to you. That's one reason why. I'll just open the Bible sometime to John 3:16. And I'll just read, for God so loved the world. I'm going to say this tonight in my sermon, but I'll tell you what. It never hit me like this in my life before. It hit me this week. And I'm going to say it tonight. I'm going to give you a little preview about it. But it never hit me. Over there in Romans 8:32, it says, God gave His own Son to deliver Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely giveth all things? And all of a sudden it dawned on me, when God gave Jesus on Calvary, He gave more than just Jesus. God gave everything you had. Everything you had. He said, sun, moon, and stars, you can have that. You can have my Son. Have it all! And there for a moment, God in heaven said, here's my kingdom. Take it! And just for a moment, God was a pauper. He gave it all. Hit that thing this last week as I was reading my Bible. That great truth hit me. And I said, hallelujah, glory to God. Calvary's never been as wonderful as it is now. And as that great truth came, it came because of the thrill of the fact. And then I take it and become so enchanted with it, with the flower that's been clipped, I forget to go back and water the plant. And I suddenly watch the flower that's been clipped then fade and its petals fall. And I have failed to water the source from which that flower came. And because I have not watered the source from which that flower came, there are no more flowers. And because I have lost the first love, because I've become enchanted with the second love and the mature love, I become enchanted. I forget to nourish and water the first love, and the second love comes from the first love. And before you know it, the second love is gone, and that's where you backslide. That's why some of you don't come back to church on Sunday night or Wednesday night. You've cut the source. Listen, the first love is the plant that brings forth the flower. And that's wonderful. But look, when you clip that flower, don't forget the plant. The deeper works come from the first work. Why, once a year at least, when I'm preaching somewhere in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, I borrow or rent a car. And I drive out South Ewing Avenue. And I drive out to Ewing till I get to Sainer and turn right on Sainer for about a half block and turn left on Frio Drive. And go out Frio Drive till I get to Overton, turn left on Overton, go down to Fernwood Street. And turn right on Fernwood and drive by a little house where we used to live and another little shack of a place, and then on down to the Fernwood Baptist Church. And I get out of my car and I drive, walk around the back of the church, and right there at the back door of the church I kneel and I say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And in August of 1937, I knelt right here, receive you as my Savior. And then I'll begin to sing, oh happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Let me say this and I'm through. Please listen carefully. The devil wants us to grow in grace. If we can grow into our second love at the expense of our first love. The devil doesn't mind you having a deeper love for Christ as long as you substitute it for the simpler love. Because the devil knows that the first love that you have is the love from which all of the loves spring. He knows that the first works that you do, is the work from which every other plant in God's garden of work grows. Illustration. God's given us a pastor's school. It's a wonderful work. But if I do that and never go soul winning myself, I lose the source of future pastor schools. If I myself do not go soul winning and do what I did when I first got saved, the first works, I've lost the plant. I get so enraptured. Preachers all this nation have done this, and churches have too. They had that sweet first love and sweet first works. And from that there came a great desire to know more about the work of God. And from that there came a great work, maybe a Christian school, maybe a church building, maybe a certain ministry or a children's home ministry or something. And that's a wonderful work. And they get enraptured with that work. But they pretty soon find that the first work they're not doing and the first love they don't feel. And they ask you a question this morning. I'm not asking if you love Christ or not, because I'm talking to you that do. You love Him with your first love. Did the mature love, was it attached to first love? Or was it substituted for it? Oh, you still work for God. No doubt about that. Still work for God. But have your works been attached to the first works? Or have they replaced the first works? Go back to one statement I made. Truth is either deadly or life-giving. It is deadly when substituted for the thrill of the fact. It is life-giving when added to the thrill of the fact. Our Heavenly Father,